impossible, only believe. Jesus, you're here. Jesus, you're here. All things are possible now that you're here. Jesus, you're here. Jesus, you're here, and all things are possible now that you're here.
Let's bow our heads in prayer and remain standing as we, before we pray, we're going to read from 2 Corinthians chapter 4. If our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, we come to worship you, Lord, and knowing, Father, that the God of this world, though, is Satan, and the people don't know it. And Father, we know who you are because we've had you come in this hour to vindicate a message. You came down with a shout. It was your message. And you vindicated by your supernatural, O God, not only through the prophet, but you continue to do it, O God, amongst your believers. And so, Father, we believe that you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. We believe that you are here. We've seen many, many infallible proofs of your divine presence. We've seen things happen supernaturally, Lord, knowing that you're here with us, guiding us. And as your scripture says, sons of God are led by your Spirit. So, Father, help us, O God, to understand this thought which the Apostle Paul gave us. As we continue in our study of Satan's Eden, we'll find Brother Brown preaching the same thing. And Lord, we just ask you to anoint the words that go forth this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, this morning we're going to hear Brother Branham take the sword of the Word, and he's going to cut deeply with it. Therefore, before I begin, I want you to understand that I do not have an axe to grind with any particular person or church group. I'm just going to lay out what our prophet tells us as he begins to take the sword of the Word and begins to slay the enemy of God, which is Satan, and his methods of producing unbelief in a church population. Now, remember, the sermon of Brother Branham is called Satan's Eden for a purpose. And it was his hopes that the title of the sermon would draw people to hear what the Lord placed on his heart to reveal to us concerning Satan's methods to bring about unbelief in this last day and channel the worship of the people away from God and towards him. Now, let's pick up where we left off with Brother Brown's sermon, Satan's Eden, and begin reading at paragraph 17. He said, the God of this world. Now today, the worshipped person of this world today is Satan. And the people are ignorant of worshiping Satan. Now, before we go any further, let me just read again from 2 Corinthians 4 to show you that this is not an original thought of William Branham here, but he's simply echoing what the Apostle Paul taught us in 2 Corinthians 4 and 3. Now, remember, Brother Branham said, I only preached what Paul preached. You see, we have a lot of people who claim to preach, saying, taking a quote here and a quote there from Brother Branham, and they've got, now we're in the millennium, they've got all kinds of foolishness going out. But they're not taking what the Apostle Paul preached. And if you can't take what Brother Branham said and line it back up with what Paul taught, you don't know what Brother Branham said. You're completely ignorant. And you know what you're doing? You're actually worshiping Satan, thinking that you're worshiping God. All right? Good. I'm glad you all agree, because okay. So Paul says, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. If our gospel be hid, what does it mean to be hid? They can't see it. It's not visible to them. It's not a reality to them. All right? It's church, music, good times. They worship, but they're worshiping who? Satan. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid. Notice the one he hides it to. It is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not. They are unbelievers. Their minds are blinded. Lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Now notice that the Apostle Paul calls Satan the God of this world. And we know that the God of this world means an object of worship. Therefore, what the Apostle Paul is teaching here is that the God of this world is the worshipped person of this world. And this one who is the object of worship has blinded the minds of them which believe not, making them think that they do believe, and are actually worshiping God through their church, which Satan has full control over. Now, this is not just an end time strategy of Satan, for he was kicked out of heaven for doing exactly the same thing. He is narcissistic and has, from the beginning, shown himself to try to channel the worship of God towards himself. From God's servant Job, we read, as soon as Satan, you know, the old argument is, why couldn't God have bypassed all of this and not have any of it? But God putting Satan almost co-equal with him. Satan taking the things of God and perverted them into the evil thoughts, and through there began to pervert things into evil instead of good. Now there's a place where Brother Branham, a couple places, where Brother Branham says, Satan led in the worship with Michael, which was Christ. Now, when you look at the Old Testament, and you've got the Ark of the Covenant, and you've got the two cherubs that are facing each other, they're actually, their wings come back over their heads, and they are facing the Ark. Well, guess what? What did Moses place in the Ark? The Word. So the two cherubs were facing the Word. They were Word ministers. One righteous, the other unrighteous. One said, thou shalt not eat of the fruit. And the other said, oh, it's okay. You shall not surely die. Moves them not from over here to not eat, to not die. You see, same word. This is a quote out of context, misplacing. All right? So notice. He says, and God, as soon as the first thing was done, out of his great treasure chest of love, he had a plan of redemption that quick. He didn't have to sit down and think it over how it would be. He was God, infinite. He knew how it would be. He had it in his great heart, how he would bring all things about. And then he foreknew the church, foreknew Christ, foreknew the plan, and set it all in order, and the world turning around, and you being dead in Christ, dead to yourself first, dead in Christ, and alive. After you're dead to yourself, alive in Christ, God's working all things together for the good of them that love Him. And how can you lose? You can't lose. There's no way of losing. So what we're going to look at this morning is this plan, because, you see, Satan has a plan, God has a plan. But here we go. Genesis 1:11, every seed after its kind. Jesus said, by their fruits you know them, right? That Satan has a pattern, God has a pattern. These are the things I want you to see. We're moving more and more into an understanding when we understand the signs, the events, and the symbols in the Scripture. And when you see those things, you can see it all the way through from Genesis to Revelation. Now, from God's power to transform, Brother Brown said, well, I'll make you the bishop of the earth. I have rule over it. If you'll just worship me, come on, join my group. I'll make you the ruler. I'll step down, let you up. He said, get behind me, Satan. It is written, thou shalt worship God, the Word, and Him only shalt thou worship. Now, notice how Satan's tactic, his pattern, he always tries to give you a job in the church, give you a placement in church. I'll make you a deacon. I'll make you this. I'll make you a song leader. I'll make you this. You can sing in the choir. You know, you can do this. And always, he's trying to get you committed to the church instead of to the Word. All right? Then one day, on this great person, I'd like to say there, stay there a while, but one day the Spirit moved up, moved upon him again, because there was some word that had been wrote about him come from God through the prophet, and he was led to the slaughter like a lamb. And the Spirit moved upon him and led him and sent him to Calvary's cross. There he died, and everything that was spoke of him in his death was fulfilled to bring light and life to all the predestinated seed of God that was upon the earth. And he brought the way to do it. And here is the seed. The Spirit brings the light, transforming sons and daughters of God from the Word, from the world in this dark chaos into being sons and daughters of God. Now, from harvest time, he says, now to you, to you that would like to turn, usually you like to read from behind a minister when he's going to read to find out just where he's speaking from. If you have your Bibles, we'll turn to Matthew, the fourth chapter. And now I'm going to give you my text just before I speak, more or less. I want to teach it like and speak it as we go along. And this I have titled somehow. I don't know why I'm titling this The Harvest Time. And we're going to take a scripture reading to base this upon, to draw from here the context of the text. Now, we're going to read St. Matthew, the fourth chapter, a portion of it, and this is the temptation of Jesus. Now, after he was filled with the Holy Spirit, he was led into the wilderness. Now, when Jesus was led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil, and when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward in hunger. When the tempter came to him, he said, "If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread." Now, watch the pattern here, and this is why I bring this up. Watch the pattern here of Satan in his temptation. First, he works on the natural laws of self-determination, which is survival. And Jesus was starving. And he sees that Jesus had just completed his 40 days and nights of fasting, and he was extremely hungry. So the tempter, Satan, tempts Jesus to use the word, or shall we say the third pole, which is the creative word, to create bread for himself. And of course, Jesus rebuffs him with the word of God. So Satan comes with the word, and he uses the word to try to get Jesus in his natural self. Oh, you need this for yourself, so just use the word to make something for yourself. Okay? But Jesus answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." And the devil taking him up into the holy city and set him upon a pinnacle of the temple. So after he's finished testing with the bread, he said, No, look. You know, the word also says. All right? Now, realizing that Jesus had placed himself behind the Word of God for his defense, Satan at this point decides to use God's Word himself to try and tempt Jesus into using his spoken word, third pole creative powers. He said unto him, "If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give his angel charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone." In other words, I'm going to test your faith. You say you believe the word, you're using the word for your defense now, cast yourself off, because the Bible says, he's quoting scripture, Psalm 91, 9-12, "Because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation." In other words, what Jesus has shown Satan, that his fortification was behind God's word in the last temptation, "There shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh to thy dwelling, for he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone." But that did not sway Jesus one iota. For he went right back to the word to rightly divide the word in answering Satan's temptation. Jesus said unto him, "It is written again," or "It is also written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." All right? But Satan was not, he was still not finished. And again the devil, again, that's the third time now, again the devil taking him up unto an exceeding high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world, which means if it's all the kingdom of the world, Brother Branham said, he time traveled. All right, he had to see America, he had to see Germany, he had to see all the world's kingdoms of the world and the glories of them. And he said unto them, "All these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me." And Jesus said unto him, "Get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written," again, Jesus going back to the word, "thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou worship." Only shall you worship. Only shall you serve. All right? Now, notice that Jesus was persistent in the Word of God and battled Satan on the grounds of the Word. But the episode in Scripture gives us an insight as to Satan's pattern to sway God's children away from the protection of the Word of God. That's what Satan used in the very beginning, and we're going to get that in just a few minutes. But back in heaven, that's where the first battle over the Word began. All right, and this was not the first time Satan used the Word of God to try and bring worship to himself, and that is what we will be discussing this morning as we move forward with what Brother Brown has to say in this sermon called Satan's Eden. Now, first let me read to you from his sermon, from another sermon called Taking on the Whole Armor of God. He says, "So when God, the first battle that was ever fought was not fought on the earth, it was fought in heaven, Michael and his angels against Lucifer. And they were kicked out of heaven, and then the great army of the devil and all of his imps fell upon the earth, and God knowed that there was going to be a battle." I believe he knows from the very beginning everything that would ever be. And if God's infinite, he knows every flea that would ever be on the earth, every gnat, how many times it would bat aside, and how much tallow they'd all make together. Because he's infinite. Now, so let's go to Revelation chapter 12. Because Brother Ram is talking about, he's a word prophet, he's going to take it from the Bible. So we go to Revelation 12:1, and there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman. And remember, a woman is a symbol. And a woman always types the church. I could give you the quotes, but we just don't have time today. You've already seen them. You know that a woman types the church. Clothed with the sun and the moon upon her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. Now, we also know, according to what the prophet taught us, if you remember Joseph's dream in the Old Testament, where the stars bowed down, the sun bowed down, the moon bowed down, and that was his mother and father, and the stars were his brothers. And the brothers knew that the stars represented sons, and so, you know, they got very angry. And how do they know it? By the way, how do they know it? Because God said to Abraham, he said, I'll multiply your seed as the stars. See? God typing sons and seed with stars, okay? Far be it, you know, that we bow down to this pipsqueak, our little brother here. You know, they got angry with him because he's sharing the dream. Well, Satan's seed. In Isaiah 14, we read it, and watch what this fellow done. Isaiah 14, begin with the 12th verse. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars. That's sons, Brother Bram says. Stars of God. And I will set also upon the mountain of the congregation, the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Well, just a minute. Jesus Christ, the firstborn Son, the Logos that came out of God was Logos, just like God is Logos. He was fashioned in the image of the Father. So Satan is now saying, I'm going to be like the Father. I will be like the Most High. Now listen. Satan led in the worship in the beginning. All right? But he exalted himself. He didn't exalt God. From God of this evil age, he said, now notice, Satan not called the God of any other age but this age. It was his ambition to be like God from the very beginning. Let's read that, and we'll just take our time. Let's go back. Let's see, I got it wrote down, Isaiah 14. Now listen, in Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel, you're going to find out that you know, as Aaron, who was a high priest, had a, breastplate of Aaron. All right. In the breastplate there was 12 stones. There was four rows, 1, 2, 3, 4, and each had 3 stones in it. Satan also, and I can go in and show you actually pictures of this and everything else. I've done studies on this before, and I've actually taught some of you that have been around for a long time. You've seen it. But Satan had a breastplate also. And in Ezekiel you find his breastplate had 3 rows of 3 stones. He was missing one entire row, and the 3 stones that he was missing was the agate, which is the blood stone, blood, which the jacinth, which was for making seals. You know, they use it to make seals. He was missing the seals, and then the amethyst, which is the purple stone, which is it stands for the grape or the stimulation of revelation. No revelation, okay, just intellectual. No revelation, no seals, and no blood. All right, that was in his. But he had a breastplate. Aaron had a breastplate. Both were worshiping God. Satan was worshiping God. But he's turning the worship to himself. All right? Now, notice, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cast down to the ground, which did weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. See, sons of God now. And I will set upon the mountain of the congregation in the sides of the north. It was Satan's ambition to be worshipped like God. He took two-thirds of the stars of heaven, ascended himself above those stars and preached to them, and deceived two-thirds of them. See, all right? That's his ambition. And now he is ready for his careful, selected, educated bride. By his own knowledge, see, all painted up in deceit of big buildings and big denominations and paintings of knowledge and theology and smart and intellectual and educated to deceive the whole world and become a god. That's what he's done. All heading up into the person of the Antichrist, which is already crowned the vicar of God by his worldly living, scientific bride, all dressed up in a pomp of intellectual religious education. She has made religious like him and his own interpretation of the Word of God, as he did Eve and as his son Cain did. All right, now, let's go back to Revelation 12 again. And she being with child, the woman, being with child, remember the woman is the church, travailing in birth and pain to be delivered, and there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having seven heads and ten horns and seven crowns upon his head. Now remember, that same dragon in Revelation 12, that great red dragon, which is typified by, that is Rome, seven heads, seven mountains, on which the woman sitteth. All right? But it is, this here is political Rome before it became papal Rome. But when the woman, the church, was ready to deliver the Messiah, the Christ child, okay, it says, and his tail, now listen, who controls the governments of the world? Satan. We just showed you that. All right. Who controls the Vatican? Satan. All right. So this red dragon is Satan, only he uses, because it says, having seven heads and ten horns. So those are symbols again. And remember, John says, tells us in Revelation 18, the seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sitteth. The woman is a great city that rules over the kings of the earth. All right. But notice, it says, and his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven, and he cast into the earth, and the dragon stood before the woman which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. Now, this was not a tail like a dragon would have, you know, a long tail, but it was just a symbol. And I want you to understand, from Hebrews, question answers to Hebrews, brother answer, now over in Revelation, the 12th chapter, he gives a picture of the woman standing, the moon at her head, and the sun at her head, and the moon at, under her feet, and the red dragon stood to devour the child as soon as it was born, and he took his tail and pulled a third of the stars of heaven and cast them to the earth. Did you notice that? Now, that doesn't mean that Satan has a long tail that he hooked around people, but the tale that he told. And pulled the third part of those stars. Now, see, it's interesting because here we got a vindicated prophet came to an English-speaking people, so he could see those things. But in the other languages, they have different words. See, we have, in English, we have, you know, sea and sea. So if I say the word sea, you're saying, okay, now is he talking about the ocean, or is he talking about to be able to see something? And, or Brother Brown said, you know, to look is one thing, but to see is another. Seeing is a perception, okay? And we have the words wood and wood, you know, W-O-O-D and W-O-U-L-D. All right? So our language is peculiar, different from other languages. And so the tale that he told, he says, because it's not T-A-I-L, it's T-A-L-E. And he pulled a third of the stars. Those stars were Abraham's seed. Notice, those stars were who? Abraham's seed. Abraham said to God, or God said to Abraham, look up to the heavens and number the stars if you can. He said, I can't do it. He said, neither can you be able to number your seed, the stars. All right, well, that's from Brother Branham. Now, so William Branham, prophet of God, told us the tale, T-I-L, was not a long T-A-I-L, but the tale that he told. So this has to be in Scripture if it comes from a word prophet, right? And you turn to Isaiah 9:15, the ancient and honorable, he is the head. And the prophet that teacheth lies, he is the tail. There you go. See, we're looking at symbols, right? So when people see that long tail, they're thinking, oh, Satan must have a long tail, he's got horns, and you know, and so, you know, hogwash. He's a spirit. All right? He's a cherub. But the prophet that teaches lies, the prophet is a false prophet that teaches lies, because if he teaches lies, he's false, right? The false prophet that teaches lies, he is the tail, for the leaders of this people cause them to err, and they are led of them that are destroyed. I just love Bible symbols, because where there is a symbol in the Bible, there is also an explanation of what that symbol is. Okay? And she brought forth a man-child, who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up unto God and his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. And there was a war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought with his angels, and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. Okay, so we're looking at the very beginning, the battle that was fought in heaven. Satan was cast down under the earth. He set the stage for the great battle of the Word of God, we're looking at this, to set the stage for the great battle of the Word of God against the kingdom of Satan in Satan's Eden. And guess who's going to win? God. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent, called the devil, and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation, strength, and the kingdom of our God, and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of the brethren is cast down, which accused them before God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea. For the devil has come down unto you, having a great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. And when the dragon saw that he was cast under the earth, he persecuted the woman, the church, which brought forth the man-child, Christ. And the woman, the church, were given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place, where she is nourished for a time, and times and a half time, from the face of the serpent. Now, we just read two more symbols here. The eagle, which always represents God's prophets, and the two wings, which always represent the New and the Old Testament. All right, as the eagle serves their nest, Brother Brown said, and then his eye is so keen. If he goes so high, he cannot see where he's up there. His altitude wouldn't do him any good. But he can see farther than any other bird. Therefore, God likened his prophets unto eagles. For higher you go, the further you can see. And the prophet rises into a sphere to go way so high until he sees things coming, then comes back and warns the people. Then again, the eagle also is equipped with two great powerful wings. And the feathers you cannot pull out with a pair of pliers, or they have to be tight, or when you get up into the altitude in them storms, they would come out and he'd fall. So he's got two wings, and I'm going to liken those two wings to the New and Old Testament that Jehovah Eagle spreads out before us. Alright, from Eagle Stirs Their Nest again, he says, then we find out that the eagle had two great wings, and those wings was for deliverance, and they meant also the New and Old Testament. And then we find out again that the eagle would soar higher in the skies than any other bird, and you've often heard them say about the hawkeye, he's an amateur to the eagle. Why, he can't even see half the distance of the eagle. And the eagle goes so high in the air until he has to have a certain makeup. No other bird could follow him. If the hawk would dare to try to follow the eagle, he would perish in the air. Therefore, the eagle is a special made-up product so that he can go high. God likened his prophets unto eagles. And, of course, Malachi 4. God said that the Son of Righteousness would come with healing in his wings. Old and New Testament. You see? It all ties together. Because what? Because that was in verse 2. Verse 4, 5 and 6, he says, and so he shall restore the children to the word, to the faith of the fathers. Okay, all right. So in his sermon again, only one way provided by God. Brother Branham takes us back to the very beginning before Satan came to earth to show us he used the same tactics in heaven. He says, I'll say something here, maybe I oughtn't to say it, but yet I believe I ought to say it. If you notice, Lucifer is exactly doing the same thing today that he did at the beginning. See, Lucifer at the beginning wanted to build himself a kingdom which was greater and more beautiful than Michael's Christ's kingdom. Okay, he wanted, and that was his ambition, to achieve something like that. And what did he get to do it by? He took fallen angels who had lost their first estate, he took that to do it with. And today, Lucifer has got into the church and taken away the word and injected denominations, and he's building a church, the ecumenical move that's going on now, to unite all the Protestants together and together come into the Catholic. And this pope that they got now to do the same thing, exactly what the scripture said it would do. And what's he doing it by? He's doing it by men of those great ecumenical moves who does not know God. Now, who's God? In the beginning was what?
Word.
The Word. So, they don't know the Word. All right? And many of them in the Pentecostals, because they're doing the same thing. What is it? He's doing it with fallen angels, fallen Lutherans, fallen Methodists, fallen Pentecostals, and I'm going to say fallen message preachers.
Amen.
That lost their original estate from the Word of God and are going back, right back into the make a great big ecumenical move. Fallen messengers who once stayed with the Word, but sold out their birthright and joined in with the world. The same thing, it's at the last day. And Lucifer is achieving today by men with those spirits in them that he did with angels at the beginning, fallen angels who kept not their first estate to obey God, and he's doing the same thing today. So we see the pattern has been established since before the foundations of the world. Satan has his pattern, and God has his pattern. In fact, every seed life has a pattern and must abide by that pattern if it comes after the original seed. For the law of life in Genesis 1:11 says every seed must bring forth, that means to manifest, after its kind or nature. Now, the life in the seed must manifest and the attributes and characteristics of the seed. Therefore, the life in the seed must manifest what life it is. By their fruits you shall know them, Jesus said in Matthew 7:20. One of the greatest, simplest lessons Jesus taught us, and if you just learn the pattern of the seed life, you will be able to identify what that life in all men are manifesting. In other words, you see a person, Brother Bassett, I can talk to him in 3 minutes and I can know if he's born again or not. He said, and you can too. Alright? Now, from his sermon, Christ is a Mystery, Brother Bassett, notice Lucifer in the last days is doing as he did at the first. What did Lucifer do? The first thing that Lucifer done to separate the fellowship of God and man, he wanted to build him a united kingdom of greater splendor and seemingly more culture, a greater kingdom than Michael Christ had. You got it? And now, if you miss it, just hold up your hand and I'll say it again. You see, Lucifer at the beginning, his purpose in his heart was to achieve a brighter and greater thing in heaven than Christ had. Is that right? By seemingly a more cultured, more beautiful, more splendor than the kingdom of Christ. Do you think we'll have automobiles in the millennium and airplanes? See what Lucifer is doing? From the greatest battle ever fought, he says, this great first battle that was ever fought began in heaven with when Michael and his angels fought against Lucifer and his angels. The first battle was in heaven. So sin did not originate on earth. It originated in heaven. And then it was thrown down from heaven, cast out of heaven to the earth, and fell on human beings. Then the battle from angels become human battles. And Satan come to destroy God's creation and what God had created to be himself. He had, Satan, come to destroy this. That's what his purpose was to destroy it. Then the battle begins here on earth and begin in us, and it'll rage ever since. All you have to do is look at every single politician in the world. They don't go to help the people. They might begin by going to help the people, but then after they find out what's in the trough, they begin to help themselves. And they all try to elevate themselves. They want position. They want a higher position in Congress. So they want a higher thing so they can be... Listen, it's all Satan. It's all Satan. From a sermon, let your light so shine before men. He said, when Jesus come, what kind of a class of people did he have to get? Uneducated. Fishermen. Men. Peter. Apostles. A great saint. Who was given the keys of the heavens. Could not even sign his own name. Stunk with fish from the old fish supposed to make the old greasy apron on. Jesus took that class of a man. Today they'd pick him out of the they'd kick him out of the church if he come. Alright? To worship. See, the people are looking for class. And did you know the devil lives in class? Do you know what caused the first battle in heaven? Was when Lucifer set up a greater class of people, got a better class of angels, he thought. Build back better, a bigger kingdom. Oh, excuse me, that's not what it said. Building a better kingdom. But see, build back better. It's all the same strategy. A more brighter, shinier kingdom than Michael had. And he was kicked out of heaven. So where does class come from? Stay away from class. The hungry don't want class. The hungry wants food. Yes, sir. Again, in a sermon, the seal of God, Brother Branham says, now, we find out that because that Cain listened to the enemy, then what happened? He became the first murderer. He became the first one that had jealousy on earth. Tell me where that pure line from God to Adam. That's the only connection. Adam was the son of God. The Bible says so. Then where did that jealousy come in from? Where did that murder come from? Where did all that kind of spirit come from? Out of Adam? Couldn't have. It come from Satan. It's exactly where it come from. Notice the pattern. Jealousy, anger, murder, lying, stealing. Satan wanted what God had. See? Thou shalt not, and look at the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife. Thou shalt not cover his goods. Be content. Now, we find out he was the first murderer. He was the first one to have jealousy. And Lucifer got jealous of Michael, brought it right down to the earth, and transferred it to men. And Satan, Cain, by taking on this evil, took the first mark. God marked him. No one wants to kill him. Let him alone. But you remember, as soon as he marked him, he went out from the presence of God. Hold on to that now. You see, that's why it disturbs me when a person leaves, like, you know, in the tabernacle, some people left, and some of the people in the tabernacle called them the dead birds. I think it was Brother Junior Jackson and his group, because of church order, it kind of went out. And so then some of the people in the tabernacle called them, you know, they just went out, the dead birds. Brother Ryan said, don't you do that. You know, they went out from us because they're not of us. Leave it. You know, the Bible says, after two admonitions, reject as a heretic. It doesn't say talk about him. It doesn't say put him down. But when you reject as a heretic, it simply means one thing. Let him alone. Just let him alone. If they want to go out from us, just let them go. You see? So that's what he's talking about here. Now, all right. But as soon as he marked him, notice here. And Satan came by taking this evil, took the first mark. God marked him. No one was to kill him. Let him alone. But you remember, as soon as he marked him, he went out from the presence of God. Hold on to that now. What marked him? The absence of God in his life. He went out from the presence of God. Now hold on to that, he says. People, don't miss what he just said. Cain went out from the presence of God. He went out from the parousia of God, because the word parousia simply means presence. And all these people that call the parousia of Christ a false doctrine have their inspiration from Cain to say that. By their fruits you shall know them. You say, Brother Branham, I didn't use that word, but Jesus did. And Paul did, and Peter did, and John did, and James did. And Paul said, if you don't preach what I'm preaching, you're cursed. And Brother Branham said, I've preached everything he said. Then why did Brother Branham use the word parousia? Because he used the English word presence. Wise up. Brother Branham just called it by the English equivalent presence, because he was speaking to an English-speaking people. If Brother Branham had been born and raised in Greek, in Greece, he would have used the word parousia. He would have had to, because that's the Greek word for presence. He said the appearing is before the coming, and he's appearing now. That's his presence. Brother Brown continues, we don't have time to give it a real thorough study, because, oh brother, we could dig here in this for 6 months and never touch the outsides of it. I'd like to say amen to that. Because we can take 2 to 3 years just to cover one of Brother Brown's sermons by taking it back to Scripture and running it from Genesis to Revelation. 266 sermons, 3.5 years just spent on the spoken word is the original seed. 3.5 years to get through one of Brother Brown. All right, from the unfailing realities of God, he says, you remember, sin didn't begin in earth, sin began in heaven. When Lucifer taken and made, he said, I want a denomination, make a great big thing, went on the north country and set up a bigger thing than Michael had, and he was kicked out of heaven. And those angels back there, them spirits, when that's the reason, when this earthly tabernacle be dissolved, we have one already waiting, see? And that's the reason our name was put on the Lamb's Book of Life before the foundation of the world. All the Father has given me will come to me. Now, from question and answer. Now, as I just got to basing up this, that Lucifer in heaven tried to exalt himself and even be just a little higher than his boss, and he betrayed Michael and made himself a great kingdom in the north and come down, and now, and he and his angels was cast out. The person asked the question. That's Revelation 12 on the Isle of Patmos. Now, but now notice this here at the 12th verse, and now watch, he sets his kingdom of men. How many people here understand that the devil controls every nation under heaven? The devil controls the United States. The devil is government of the United States. The devil is the government of Germany. He is the government of every nation under heaven. The devil controls every nation. The Bible says he does. Read Matthew, the 4th chapter, when Satan took Jesus up to the top of the mountain and showed him the kingdoms of heaven, kingdoms of the world, and claimed them to be his. And he said, I'll give them to you if you worship me. And Jesus never said, he said, you lie, Satan. He know they belong to him. But over in the book of Revelation said, rejoice, you heavens and you earth, for the kingdom of this world have become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign on earth. Jesus know that in the millennium that all the governments and kingdoms will be broke down, and he'll be God and ruler over all of them. He know he fell heir to all of it. So therefore he told Satan, get thee behind me, Satan, for he knew what he had to do. All right. And this being the time of Satan setting up his Eden. He has just brought about this satanic worship or Satan worship through the instrument of the church, whereby his getting the churches to fall away from God's revealed word, he can now manipulate them into worshiping him. And as I've mentioned many times, I've gone around the world many, many times. I don't know how many. But I've preached in 69 nations. And I've been to so many of them 6-7 times. And I can tell you that you go to just most of the churches in this message spent most of their time on music. They give you maybe 15 minutes of preaching the word, but it's all music. Then the minister gets up, he preaches one, he might quote one scripture like Satan. Satan quotes one scripture, right? Satan always quoted scripture, one scripture. But Jesus gave you scripture after scripture after scripture, you see? All right. So, anyway, so this being the time of Satan setting up his Eden, he has just brought this satanic worship through the instrument of the church, whereby by getting the church to fall away from God's revealed word, he can now manipulate them into worshiping. And the Apostle Paul called it out. William Branham gave the final warning. And here we see it in plain view in this day as Satan has come into full blossom and manifestation. Now, I could stop here, but we can see he is bringing an indictment against the people who claim to be worshiping God, but are actually worshiping Satan and don't even know it. Laodicea, blind, miserable, don't even know it. And that has to be Laodicea who are blind and don't know it. And that means that these are ignorant people. They're ignorant to the Word of God. They're insane. How can you be blind and miserable and not even know it? That's insanity. William Branham is telling us, thus saith the Lord, as God's vindicated prophet, the worship person of this day is not God, it is Satan. He then tells us the people are actually ignorant, that they are worshiping Satan, and the Apostle Paul told us it is a willful ignorance. And in 2 Peter 3 and 7, we read, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lust, and say, where is the promise of his parousia? Where is the promises of his parousia? That word is parousia. That's what Peter is teaching. For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water, in the water, whereby the world that was then being overflowed with water perished, but the heavens and earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of the ungodly men. In other words, it's all about the word, the word, the word. They said, all things are continuing. So let's just jazz it up with more music. No. Just get back to the word. Get back to the word. Now, we hear many bloggers on the internet that want to show you that the elitists are satanic worshipers. And we can't even get the lukewarm so-called Christians today to even believe that. Oh, he doesn't worship Satan. Yet there's so much evidence today, whether it's a statement that they've made themselves, or for photographs being taken, or even video evidence. You know, most singers today that have made it, they openly say, hey, I made a pact with Satan. I could give you a video showing you about 5 or 10 of them. Famous singers, famous actors. They made their pact with Satan, and all of a sudden, they started getting the contracts and everything else. What have they done in the political? They made their pact with Satan. Oh, come on. That's just a metaphor. It's not a metaphor. You don't believe Satan exists? So-called Christians today sure don't want to believe that anyone could worship Satan, much less government leaders. But Satan controls every country. He said so. He said so to Jesus, and Brother Branham said so. We read it to you, so wake up, please, before it's too late. But God's vindicated prophet of the age said the so-called worshipers of God are actually worshiping Satan, and they don't even know it. And he is not speaking of the political leadership here. He's speaking of the church leadership, of the churchgoers. Listen, just listen to what he says. But it's Satan impersonating himself as the church. How do you impersonate yourself? You try to look like, you try to act like, the impersonators of, they get up there and they use the same emphasis in their voice and, they do the same things and maybe give you the same eye movements or whatever. as the person. Satan is impersonating himself, how? As the church. And then he says that again, as the church. They worship Satan thinking that they're worshiping God through the church. But it's the way that Satan has done it. So it is through the church that they think they're worshiping God, when in actuality through the church they are worshiping Satan. Now let me repeat that so you will not continue to misunderstand what Brother Brown is saying. He is telling us that most people go to church thinking that by doing so they are worshiping God, but Satan, through the church, has redirected their worship away from God, the Word, to himself through programs and singing and all this other stuff. So the church is only the instrument whereby the people worship Satan today. Now, I know people are going to say, oh, that's not what he means. And I'd like to just ask you, since when has God called you to tell us what the prophet of God means and what he does? He said what he meant, and he meant what he said. But this message is full of people who say, only say what the prophet says, and then they teach contrary to what the prophet taught. I can't figure that one out. He said that Satan is impersonating himself as the church, and notice that Brother Branham said it twice for emphasis. And it's normal to repeat yourself when you want the people to know that what you mean, what you're saying. And he said they worship Satan thinking they are worshiping God through their church. Then he says, but it's the way Satan has done it. So how did Satan do it? Remember, we've got to look at the patterns. All right. Now, that's not just the Baptists, he says, Methodists and Pentecostal churches he's talking about. He says the people are worshiping Satan through their churches, thinking they're worshiping God through their churches, but are actually worshiping Satan through their churches. When you begin to put your church as the highest thing in your life instead of God himself, and your walk daily with God, there's something wrong with you. Now, how can that be? When people say they are believers in the end time message and call their church a message church, and then they deny what the messenger taught, they're not message churches. They're impersonating. That's Satan's church. They are using the church to take the people away from the end time message. I asked the brothers before service, I said, I just want you to pray that I don't get too angry when I'm preaching this, because I don't want to be too emotional, because people then get drawn up in the emotion instead of what the prophet is saying. But listen to what the prophet says. They're using the church to take the people away from the end time message. They place the creeds and their dogmas of their church and their pastors above the Word of God. And when they do that, they are worshiping Satan through his anti-word creeds. But all the while, in their minds, they are thinking they are worshiping God, but they are worshiping the God of this evil age. At a great ministerial convention that was held, and I won't say where, and I won't better put both hands up so you don't know what direction it's coming from. But years ago, the big guy, the big shot, you know, he was the teacher. You know, he wanted everybody to know, you know, he was a great guy. And he told all the young ministers, he said, now listen, don't teach doctrine in your church, because if you do, you know, you won't get the people. Just use music and talk pastoral type stuff and everything else, and you'll build a big congregation. Well, I asked God early on, I said, God, I don't want a big congregation. I want just true believers, and I just want your truth. That's all I care for, and you'll take care of me. And he has. I could care less if we pack this thing up. Look, we don't even have enough room here to pack too much out anyway. But the fact is, if you're not here for the Word, you know, find a church that has 10 guitars and drums and everything else, and you'll just be happy. I could never sit and listen to drums. You know what drums are? Drums is such a carnal thing that you find the Africans, you know, beating their drums, and the Native American beating their drums, and you've got all this carnality, sensual, and you take a little child, 3-4 years old, and he hears those drums and he starts bopping, you know, bopping like he's, the drums just moves him. It does. And that's carnal. The little child don't know any better. That's just part of his human nature. You're born in sin anyway. You got to get filled with the Holy Ghost. Now, the Apostle Paul tells us the reason for this, 2 Corinthians 2:4, but if our gospel be hid. In other words, if it is hid, then it is because they do not understand it. And then Paul says, it is hid to them that are lost. So the gospel is hid from them that are lost. So, who might that be? 1 Corinthians 2, the Apostle Paul tells us, those who are lost are those that cannot understand the things of God. He says in verse 7, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. What is a mystery? Something hidden. Even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. Unto our glory. What's the word glory? Opinions, values, and judgment. It's the word doxa. Alright? So it's for us. It's for us. It's hidden from them. In Matthew 13 and Mark 4 and Luke 8, the apostles came and said, Jesus, why do you speak in parables? He said, because it's given for you to know. But to them, it's not given to know. Them on the outside, in fact, Mark 4 and 4 says, them on the outside, it's not given for them to know. So I use parables. We've read you from the unveiling of heaven. Well, Brother Brown says, sometimes we have to say the word in such a way as to make some to go out. You know, some to be, you know, ponder over and to go out and things like that. But he said, it's necessary. You know what Brother Bell told me? He said, right before Brother Brown passed off, he said, how many would you say are following this message? And they said, well, about that time, it's about 10,000. He said, that's too many. I got to shake some people off. Too many. There's only so much room in the ark, brother, sister. And that's only for ordained. You know, in the tent, you know, when they go in and get their body changed, the person's there taking names. Brother Brown said in the vision that the person was writing down names in the book. Are they on the book? Oh, yeah, I see your name here. You can go in. God's got a gated community. You know that? And so does Satan. You know? He said that, you know, he talked about the gates of hell will not prevail against this word. If it's got gates, it's got a wall. So hell is going to be gated. And God's New Jerusalem is gated. Alright? Alright, so God hides it from the wise and prudent, but he reveals it unto babes, such as are willing to learn. How many people do you know that are really willing to learn? They hear the word parousia and they say, well, what is that? I want to find out. What are they talking about? I want to know. Oh, you mean it talks about the appearing before the coming? Oh, yeah, Brother Brown talked about that. Talk about the presence of the Lord? Yeah, Brother Brown. Use that word all the time. 4,400 times Brother Brown talked about the presence of the Lord. And other times Brother Brown said, he's here. And he said, the appearing before the coming. And he used all these different terms to show you his presence among us. 8,700 times, in fact, I've done the research on it. Spent a full day doing it. 8,700 times. You know, he only preached 1,200 messages. That's seven times every service. Average. That he talked about the presence of God. Alright. So Luke chapter 10, verse 21. In that hour Jesus rejoiced in spirit and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes, even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. Matthew 11:25. And at that time Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. And the Apostle Paul echoed that same thing in 1 Corinthians 1:19. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and I will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. And God is the one who does it. That's why he brings upon them a strong delusion that they would believe the lie. The Apostle Paul warns us in 2 Corinthians 2 and verse 8, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. The word glory is doxa, the Lord of the doxa. The Lord of the opinions and values and judgments of God. So when Jesus spoke to them, they called it heresy. They said what Jesus taught them was heresy, like they do of the parousia of Christ and the understanding of the Godhead. Yet he constantly told them his words and his doctrine were not his own words, but his Father's that sent him. In John 5:17, my Father worketh hitherto and I work. John 5:19, the Son can only do what he sees the Father do first. John 5:30, the Son can of himself do nothing but what he sees the Father do that he does. John 8:29, I do always those things which please him. John 10:18, this commandment received I of my Father. John 10:25, the works I do in my Father's name. John 10:32, works I showed you from my Father. John 12:49, my Father gave me commandment what to say and what to do. Not, I felt like saying it, so I said it. He said only what the Father commanded him what to say and do. John 12:50, as my Father said to me, so I speak. In John 14:31, the Father gave me commandment what to say and what to do. Now back to 2 Corinthians, and we pick up at verse 9. But as it is written, I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. Therefore, if it has not even entered into the heart of man, nor the understanding of man, because the word heart is a symbol, it represents the understanding. So if it has not even entered into the understanding of man, then how are they going to understand the things of God? And there's only one way for us to understand the things of God, and Paul tells us in verse 10, the very next verse, but God hath revealed them unto us by what? His Spirit. And the Spirit, and the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deeper things of God. Therefore, if God does not reveal them to us, we will never know the things of God. It is impossible. And I don't care how much you study, it's not about study, it's about revelation. And that is what the Apostle Paul makes very clear in verse 11. He said, for what man knoweth the things of a man, except the spirit of man be in him? In other words, that's why men can understand men, and women can understand women, but men can't understand women. I'm sorry, but that's the truth. Men are from Mars and women are from Venus or whatever it is. Even so, the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God knows. By this there is one thing he makes very clear. He says, the things of God knoweth no man. And the only way to know them is if God reveals them to us by His Spirit. And he says, now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but we have received the Spirit which is of God, in order that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. In other words, if you have not been born again by the Spirit of God, you do not have the Holy Ghost, you will never understand this message. You will never understand the things of God. You'll be clueless. The Apostle Paul is saying that here that in order to be able to understand the things of God, we must receive the Spirit of God, because if we do not have the Spirit of God in us, he tells us it is impossible to understand the things of God, which includes this message. And notice verse 13, which things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. You see, this is where I come in conflict with my fellow brethren who claim to believe the message. Now, how can you believe what you do not understand? Oh, you say you don't have to understand it, you just have to believe it. That's what they say. That may be true if you're just believing unto, if you haven't been born again. But if you've got claim to have the Holy Ghost and you don't understand, it shows you don't have the Holy Ghost. If you have come unto and still do not understand, then you show you do not believe. From contending for the faith, Jesus said, except a man be born again, he cannot see. Brother Brown says, see means to understand. He cannot see the kingdom. You can't understand it. You see right there. You can't understand it. It's a mystical, mythical thing until, what? You're born again. There, the very life of God comes into you, everlasting, eternal life, Zoe, God's own life comes in you, and then you're a part of God, you're a son of God or a daughter of God, and then you see as God sees. You believe as God believes. From Divine Healing, said, may I instead of him this morning standing and quote to this generation, for except a man be born again, he cannot understand these things, the kingdom of God. As he said to Nicodemus of old, you can't understand it, you'll never understand it until God comes into your heart. And you'll be a part of him. Then you say, yes, Lord, every bit of the word's inspired. I believe every bit of it. I believe it's the truth. And here I am, Lord, to walk in the light. As long as you're borderline out there, you can't believe it. You can't do it. May the Lord help you this morning to see the supernatural. Again, from the message, Shalom, he said, the elected see, knows it, always through every age, that they know it. So these people who don't know it, I have to question, have they even been born again? They claim it. And sometimes the devil, as Brother Brown said, will let you think you've got it when you don't. And other times when you do, he'll make you think you don't have it. From Shalom. And men, how they'll continue on in their creeds and serve under these creeds and things. And they're good people. They're fine people, but yet it seems like they can't understand. Look like they can't get it. Why? I go back the next year and instead of being any better, it's worse. Well, the reason is they're not born again. From hearing, recognizing, and then acting upon, he says, but first faith cometh by hearing, hearing the word of God. Then the believer hears it, he recognizes it, and then he acts on it. The carnal man will hear it, but the sound of it, but never. Hear means to understand. Look at is looking at something, but to see it is to understand. Except a man be born again, he cannot see or understand the kingdom of God. For hearing, recognizing, and acting upon the word, first faith cometh by hearing, hearing the word of God. Then the believer hears it, recognizes it, and acts on it. The carnal man will hear it, the sound of it, but never. Hear means to understand. Understand it. Look at is look at something, but to see it is to understand. Except a man be born again, he cannot see or understand the kingdom of God. Again, from seed shall not be here with a shuck. So now, if you'll take St. John 5:24, listen to this. He that heareth my word, that means understandeth it, and believeth on him that sent me, has everlasting life. That word is echo. Has, that word has there is echo. In the Greek. Echo is eternal life. Now, how would that be so different, my brother, many theologians? Now, I could walk out here and say to the drunkard, do you believe? Sure. Say it to any message person that claims the message. Do you believe? Sure. 2.5 million people in the world? Do you believe? Sure. And you see adulteries and fornications, and you see all kinds of stuff going on, and pedophilia and everything else. Not just in one church. It's all over. All over. Brother Bill told me years and years ago, when I attended a church where the pastor was off the word. Years ago, LaVon and I were just married. He said, when they're off the word, he said, the first thing, they'll go back to the gifts. They'll go back to the flesh. He said, the second thing is, then they'll go to sex. It always happens. There'll be immorality in the church. He said, you just watch for it. All right? Well, what does that mean? They're off the word. All right? Do you believe? He said, now, I could walk out here and say to the drunkard, do you believe? Sure. A man with another man's wife, do you believe? Sure. I've met people in this message, married 2, 3, 4, 5 times, and they still got living spouses and everything else. Do you believe? Sure. Well, did you sit in the meeting last night to hear the word? Sure. You believe it? Sure. He just sang it. But the original interpretation of this word is, he that understandeth my word and will believe on him that sent me. He that understands, that is who it's made known to. Jesus said, no man can come to me except my Father has drawn him, and all that my Father has given me will come. Now look, I don't fault you if you've been married a second time before you come in this message. You know, I don't have any problems with that. I mean, I do have, I mean, I wouldn't do it myself, but the fact is that it happens. People, they get caught up into whatever. But once you really know this truth, and you claim to be born again, and your mind drifts toward that, that's not the Spirit of God. One man told me, he had gone to Brother Branham, and Brother Branham had told him, you stay with your wife. He'd been married for almost 40-some years. He come to me 40 years after, Brother Brown told him. And he said, Brother, I'd like to leave my wife and marry another woman. I said, you remember what the prophet said. You stay with your wife. Oh, but brother, you don't understand. He said, I was on a motorcycle, and I gave her a ride home, and she had her arms around me, and oh, I could just feel the Spirit of God well up in me. I said, that wasn't the Spirit of God welling up. That was sex. That was lust. People don't understand the difference between lust and the Holy Ghost. There's something wrong with them. You hear these women, that want to sing to Jesus, and it sounds like they're making love. Oh, Jesus. It's all kind of wooing and lustful. That's not the Holy Ghost. People don't have their minds. They need their minds baptized with the Holy Ghost, not just their body. All right, not just their soul. My sheep, my doves, hear my voice. A stranger they will not follow. And what is the voice of God? Is the Word of God. What's any man's voice but his Word? It's the Word of God. They'll hear the Word of God. Now, back to 2 Corinthians 1:2-14. But the natural man, that's the man without the baptism of the Holy Ghost, receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them. It is impossible for him to know them and understand them because they are spiritually discerned. And he that is spiritual, he that is spirit-filled, judges all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Now, just because I just feel this, I need to say this. Just because you might have had a past where things were not right. Remember the woman that had six husbands and this, you know, and she was elect. She just had some trials and went certain ways, but she was elect, and Jesus said, just don't do it again. Go and sin no more. You see? Now, I'm getting back to what the Apostle Paul was saying in our text this morning. In 2 Corinthians 4 and 4, in whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. He called Satan the God of this world. The word God means an object of worship. Therefore, what the Apostle Paul is teaching is that the God of this world, the worship person of this world, has blinded the minds of them which believe not, making them think that they do believe. Look, you can't tell the Baptist, Methodist, or Pentecostal they aren't worshiping God, but a vindicated prophet of God told us they aren't worshiping God, they're worshiping Satan. He said they are worshiping Satan and they don't even know it, thinking they're worshiping God because they are just plumb ignorant of God's word. You cannot tell these people that they do not believe the Bible, because they'll tell you that they do believe it. And when you or your church comes to any scripture and deny that scripture by your actions or creeds, then you're worshiping Satan and you don't even know it. When the Apostle Paul commanded us to say only what he said and teach only what he taught, or you are cursed, and you say to teach anything different than what he taught, he said you are cursed. He said that. And you say, well, in this day it don't mean that. Then you are a worshiper of Satan instead of God, who is the Word. And you are too ignorant to even know it. And ignorance is no excuse. And today they are willfully ignorant. You deny today what God has placed in the church for the perfecting of the church, the fivefold ministry. You're worshiping Satan and you don't even know it. Oh, you say, well, that's just a disagreement. No, you're worshiping Satan and you don't know it, because thus saith the Lord, God has placed in the church five elected officers for the perfecting of the church. Thus saith the Lord. And Paul said, if you say anything or teach anything other than what I have taught, you're cursed. So to say it, you're cursed. You're bringing a curse upon yourself. You're worshiping Satan and you don't know it. Jesus called them blind leaders of the blind. You call the proofs of Christ false doctrine, even though Jesus taught it first. Then the other apostles followed. Paul preached it. Peter preached it. James and John preached it. And we know all who heard the voice of the end time prophet of God ought to know this word, but they are so ignorant still. People haven't grown in 30, 40 years in this message. I'll tell you what, they don't have the Holy Ghost, because you got the Holy Ghost every day, you're learning something new. People, if you take the 23 verses of Scripture that Jesus spoke concerning the parousia, and those that Paul spoke of it, and those which Peter spoke, and John and James spoke of it, you come up with 84 signs and events that will be fulfilled during the period called the parousia, and 79 of them have already been fulfilled. And how many people in this message even know that? They're ignorant. And most people writing this message have no clue, because they listen to pastors who are not even called, but just musically inclined, or have a leadership and organizational spirit upon them. They can organize people together for a music fest, and that's how it starts. And then I'll preach, because you know I'm the guy leading songs or whatever. And if you still believe that Jesus is one with God as your finger is one, you deny what God's vindicated prophet taught us, and what Jesus and Paul and Peter and James and John all taught, and that means you are ignorant. And you call what the Son of God taught and His apostles taught for gospel truths, and you call it a false doctrine. You, my friend, are worshiping Satan and you don't even know it. And I don't care if you are ignorant that Jesus, Paul, Peter, James, and John all preached it. That's no excuse. You deny Him by denying His word. You say, well, the prophet never used that word. The prophet never spoke Greek. He didn't speak Hebrew. So does that negate the entire Bible? Because the entire Bible is written in Greek and Hebrew. Well, Brother Brown didn't speak it. Throw the Bible out! Listen to tapes only. Yeah. Are you going to throw out your Bible because William Brown never used all the Greek and Hebrew words in it? Can you be so ignorant? See, ignorance is no excuse. A sister told Brother Dale, I don't understand, therefore I will not be held accountable. He said, sister, you got it all backwards. You are going to be held accountable, therefore you had better understand. Well, you see, Johnny, you know, he likes to run into the street when the cars are racing through, but, you know, he's just ignorant, so, you know, he won't get hit. Are you dumb? Are you brain dead? Johnny, if Johnny wants to continue to run to the street, I will give him a lashing so that he does understand. Ignorance is no excuse for unbelief because ignorance is unbelief. The Apostle Paul says, study to show yourself approved, a workman that needs not be ashamed. 2 Timothy 2:15. If you look up the word parousia in the Greek, and I'm not here to preach parousia, I'm just saying these are examples in current day of people that don't believe the message because the message is the parousia. Brother Rasmussen, my ministry is to declare him that he's here. That's parousia. I had a good friend that he went over a certain church. I won't say where it's at, but somewhere around. And there was 8 brothers after the church service. They're all parousia, you know, all this false doctrine, this and that. So the brother said, hey, brothers, what is this you're talking about? Oh, we're talking about this false doctrine called parousia. Well, what is it? Not one of them even knew what it was. Oh, it was so easy to jump on the bandwagon and call it false doctrine when Jesus preached it, Paul preached it. Paul said, if you don't preach what I preach, you're cursed. But they're so, because, why? Because the pastor said, it's false doctrine, and they gossip. And this message is so full of gossip. That's why I said, get rid of your Facebook people. Get rid of it. It's nothing but gossip. You know, if you want to share pictures of family, use Instagram or something that doesn't have all of this followings. Just do it with text. That's the best way. Keep it to a text. You keep it private that way. But the if you look up the word parousia in the Greek, it simply means presence. And William Branham spoke of the presence in referring to the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ more than 4,400 times. And he used the words like appearing before the coming, and he is here. And many other phrases to declare the presence of Jesus Christ more than 8,700 times, which is an average of 7 times per sermon. And William Branham said, my ministry is to declare him, that's Godhead, and that he is here. Now I've got to study maybe what we're going to do, because some of you, you're coming in from the United Pentecostal. Maybe we'll take a couple weeks and we're going to go into Godhead. I've got a study I put out. It's got 365 scriptures showing precisely what Brother Branham taught. In, I've got 4 pages of William Branham's quotes there. I've got thousands of them, but just 4, because I kept it to 20 pages in the booklet. And 16 pages or 365 scriptures that show that Jesus was not his own father. That Jesus had a God. He cried out on the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He went to his brother when he was raised from the dead. The woman wanted to touch him. He said, touch me not, for I am, but go tell my brothers that I must ascend unto my God and your God. Jesus has a God? Absolutely. Brother Branham said Jesus was the Son of God. The Bible said he's the Son of God. When they said, you're trying to make yourself God, he said, no, I'm the Son of God. And even for that, they wanted to crucify him. Now, if that is his ministry, to declare God that he's here, then to deny the parousia of Christ is to deny the ministry of William Branham. And people can't find it in their Bibles. It's because they certainly have not even tried. You believe in the oneness teaching of the Trinitarian teaching? You're worshiping Satan and you don't know it. You believe in 2 lords instead of 1 lord? Even when Brother Vail himself, he said 2 lords is a fallacy and should never not be preached. And you continue to preach it when Moses taught 1 lord, Jesus taught 1 lord, Paul taught 1 lord, William Branham taught 1 lord, and you teach 2? You're worshiping Satan. You don't know it. If you're still teaching 2 lords, you're teaching heresy and contrary to what Paul, Jesus, Moses, Peter, James, and John taught. So you are worshiping Satan, thinking you're worshiping God, and you are so lukewarm and blind and ignorant that you don't even know what you're talking about. When you deny John 14:12 is for the believer and you make it for only one man, you are either ignorant of what you are saying or you are worshiping Satan and you don't even know it. And many of them run after that because they say, well, Brother Bill made a statement where, you know, that he is singular, and that means it's one. And I said, Brother Bill, I said, you know, you said it. I don't remember even preaching about that. He said, Brother, I said, I've never even studied John 14:12. Never even studied it. That's what he told me. I've got it on tape. And yet, they take that one quote, they can search out one quote. I can show you other quotes where Brother Bell talked about it. He talked about John 14:12. The works that I do shall you do also. Many of them, back in the 60s, 70s, especially. Many of them. When you have a vindicated prophet who taught John 14:12 is for every believer who has the Holy Ghost, but you deny it, then you are willfully ignorant and a worshiper of Satan, and you don't even know it. A vindicated prophet of God said in a sermon, faithful Abraham said, now the church that professes to be a Christian church, which will have to have that same spirit that was in Jesus Christ, for at the resurrection of the church in Christ and his bride will come together and dovetail, the writings and promises of God will be made fulfilled there, so it cannot come together unless the same spirit was in Christ as in you and me. And then if that same spirit is in there, it'll do the same works and live the same kind of a separated life and do the works that he did. The Bible says so all the way to Genesis to confirm it. There you go. You got the Holy Ghost, you're going to do the things Jesus did. What? Same nature. Same life. Also, William Branham, vindicated prophet of God, makes it very clear, John 14:12 is for every believer. As he notice in question and answers from Brother Brown, can any man do the works of Christ unless he was Christ? That's what it is, unless he was Christ. Well, sure. Let's take John 14 chapter, and I want you to look at this now. And if you can, catch it right quick. St. John 14:12, I believe it is. We'll get it right quick and look what Jesus said about it. All right? Verily, verily, I say unto you, he. And Brother Brown pauses. He says, whoever it is. Didn't say one person. Didn't say me. Whoever it is. He that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also. Any man. The man himself can't be Christ, but the works of Christ will follow every believer. See? He'll do the works of Christ in any man. He that believeth in me, the works that I do, shall he do also. Not I shall do. He shall do. Not I. But he believed in me and has confessed his faith in me and died out to himself, and the Spirit dwells in him, and he becomes a part of me. How can you deny that? And yet I have a preacher say, I said, brother, I can give you 50 quotes just like it. Well, I'm not interested in what Brother Brown says. I'm only interested in what Brother Bell said. And Brother Bell said it was a mistake. He didn't know what he was saying when he said it. But I believe sometimes God allows a man to say something. And they take just the one thing. They don't take all the other things he said that were contrary to it. They take just the one little thing and they run with it. Just like they do with Brother Brown in some places. Brother Brown may say something. It looks like he's saying this. But there's 10 or 15 other quotes that say just the opposite of what that said. So you have to look at what did he say before? What did he say after? Just like the scripture. You know, when Philip said, Lord, show us the Father and it'll suffice. He said, you're looking at me, aren't you? He said, have I been so long with you, Philip, and you don't see me? What did Jesus say next? See, they just stop right there. Oh, when you see Jesus, you're seeing God. He said, my Father's in me. There you go. When you see me, you see the Father because my Father's in me. All right? And the works that I do, the vindication, look at that. You see, like Brother Bell said, people make their mistake always in looking at the vessel. They look at the vessel, they get confused. Christ is the mystery, okay? Christ, the anointing, is the mystery of God. But it's been revealed. All right? Now, that don't make him Christ. It makes him a part of Christ with the rest of the church, all right? He is not Christ because that would be Antichrist, you see. He would be taken away from Christ. But he can be, do the works of Christ, any believer. All right? Now, five different times in that one paragraph, Brother Brown said it's anybody that has the Holy Ghost. Anybody's a believer. And he said you can't be a believer unless you're born again. All right? So, you see, any creed that says otherwise than what the Word of God says, it is placing man's word above God's word, and thus you are under the influence of Satan. Okay, I think I've whacked enough devils of unbelief this morning. I just feel we should close now and pick up next week where we have just left off. I had another hour left, but I just don't want to wear you out. And for those people who quote Matthew 7:1 and say, judge not lest ye be judged, let's just read what else Jesus said. For with what judgment you judge, you shall be judged. And with what measure you meet, it shall be measured unto you again. If your measure is the word, It's the Word. So what does that mean? It means our standard is this Word, and this Word alone. And we must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and so we should ask ourselves before it is too late, do I believe what God's Word says or what man says about it? And you say, well, what do we do? You know, we made a mistake. Listen. James and John, the sons of thunder, they said to Jesus, you know, that city there, they rejected us. So, you know, should we call fire down from heaven like Elijah? And he said, you don't know what kind of spirits you got. Now, he's not saying you're of the devil. He's saying you're being influenced by the devil. And you can have the Holy Ghost. And if you allow yourself to get off that word, you can be influenced by the devil. That's what I'm saying. These people are worshiping Satan, thinking they're worshiping God. But how is it they're worshiping Satan? Because they're taking other than what God said. God said, let every man's word be a lie and mine be true, saith the Lord. For the apostle said in 1 Corinthians 11:31, for if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. And how do you judge yourself? By the washing of water by the word. And how do we judge? By God's word. Jesus told us in John 12:47, and if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not. For I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him, the word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. And how will that judgment come? 1 Corinthians 6:2, do you not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge in the smallest matters? Are you unworthy? God's prophet told us, from led by the Spirit, he said, now remember, your blood is before me. I'm placing it before Christ as a minister. I'm obligated to the word. God will judge me if I don't preach the word. And then I preach the truth, then it's on your hands. He said, if you would see the enemy coming and you don't warn, then I'll require the blood at your hand. But if you do, then it's upon your own head. And from discernment of spirit, he said, and we are here this morning, Father, gathered for no other purpose but to know and to study, to study the will of God and what we must do to make Christ real to the people of this generation, knowing surely that in the day of judgment we will be brought face to face with this generation and be ministers, we will be judges. And the people to which we have spoken to and their attitude towards the word that we bring to them will determine their eternal destination. Therefore, Lord, in that day, we will be a judge for or against the generation that we preach to. So with that in mind, let's just bow our heads now to the Father of glory, and close our eyes and open our hearts to God in a word of prayer. Gracious Father, we love you, Lord. And we want so much to worship you in spirit and truth. And if we'd only worship you in spirit, then we're still worshiping Satan. We've got to worship you in truth. Because anything outside of truth is outside of the Word, and you are the Word. Therefore, it's just a misdirection. And that's what Satan uses, is a misdirection. He comes with one word, but he won't take the other words that would correct the error. He comes with a word that is not rightly divided. And Father, we have presented to the people many things this morning, which your word has said and your prophet has said. Tie them together to show the people we are living in the end time. And the greatest deception is the church itself. Because people put their trust in a church or even in a minister instead of your word. And so, Lord, we just ask you to help us, Lord, to focus upon thee. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Let's sing that song, Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus. And remember, he is the Word.
Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace.
upon